Me please in your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 15. The Gospel of John in chapter 15, and as you're turning there, I just want to say thank you so very much for having me down here again. Lord willing, we'll be leaving tomorrow morning around 7:30. We'll head over to the to North Eleuthera and fly out from there. And should be home by tomorrow evening around 6 or 6:30 in the evening. Appreciate you praying for us as we travel. The Lord would help us on that trip, and look forward to getting home to our family. But it's been a good time. I don't know about you all. It's gone pretty quick for me. Maybe it's kind of drug out for you all. I don't know. But it's gone pretty quick for me, and really appreciate all the folks, all the good food, all the good fellowship. I count you as my friends, and hope that the next time we see each other, it won't be here in Spanish Wells, but it'll be in glory. So we just look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior. But I just, my prayer is that some of the things that were said would be an encouragement to you, would be a challenge to your heart, and that the Lord would use the implanted seed to bring forth fruit in your lives, the lives of the folks here on the island of Spanish Wells. Well, John chapter 15, and we'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, originally, one of the thoughts that I had when I came down here, one of the studies I was going to take up were the 7 great I am statements found in the Gospel of John. In chapter 6, we read that he is the bread of life. I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven, that true bread, not like the bread that the Israelites ate in the wilderness and died after that, but that bread that gives life is life eternal. It's a bread that strengthens us. It's a bread that sustains us. Then in chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. He gives light to us that we might not go along stumbling and being confused. He gives us clarity. He gives us understanding as the light of the world. For men that are blinded, men that are caught up in the darkness of sin, he shines that glorious light of the gospel into their hearts and lives. Then in chapter 10, he says, first of all, I am the door of the sheep. He is that one through whom we enter in. But not only the one through whom we enter in, but also the one that guards us and protects us and keeps us safe once we are within. You know, a door on the house is not only the way to get into the house, but it also keeps those out of the house that are unwelcomed, but also it keeps us inside safe and secure, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us as a door. He says also in chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep. He says that he is the great shepherd, the one that will provide for us and guide us and give us strength and help us and as we labor for him in Hebrews chapter 13. And then in 2 Peter, he says that he is the chief shepherd that will reward those that serve him, especially those that lead in the local assembly, those elders that take that place of leadership, of guiding and protecting and providing for the flock. But I think the most precious thing is what we heard the other day at our brother Jeffrey's funeral. Our brother Roddy talked about the greatest thing is that he's my shepherd, isn't it? He's a good shepherd. He lays down his life. He's a great shepherd. He labors along with me and provides to help me to bring forth glory to his name. He's a chief shepherd that rewards us. But the most precious thing, I think, for all of us is we can say he is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. So I'm the good shepherd in chapter 10. Then in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's a wonderful thing that we know that those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ will never die. And even those that do taste physical death will live forevermore. Because he is the resurrection and life. Because he lives, we live. Then the sixth one is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one and only way. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is truth incarnate. He is truth manifest. And he is life. He's not only the giver of life, but he is life in essence. And then finally, the seventh one is, I am the true vine. So I am the bread of life in chapter 6. I am the light of the world in chapter 8. I am the door and the good shepherd in chapter 10. I'm the resurrection and the life in chapter 11. The way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14. And then finally here in chapter 15, I am the true vine. You know, the whole concept or the whole purpose of John writing this gospel, he tells us in chapter 20 and verse 30, many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Isn't that wonderful? Life through his name. That name of Jesus that is the only name given unto men under heaven, whereby a man might be saved. It's that name that is above every name. It's that name that every knee shall bow and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so these things are written as evidence, as proof that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the giver of life. And when anyone questions us and says, how do you know that Jesus Christ is who he is? Well, we've got the Gospel of John, don't we? We've got his wonderful words. We've got his wonderful miracles, the workings that he did. In fact, we find that there are seven miracles. There are seven I am statements. There are seven miracles also in the Gospel of John. And then, you know, you say, well, why weren't there more? Because he did a whole lot more that aren't found in this particular book, this particular gospel. But the number seven is the number of perfection in the scriptures. Remember, we talked about the other day in our adult Sunday school class that the number of 40 is the number of testing, or the number of probation, the number of the Lord used in our life to prove us. And so the number seven is the number of perfection, the number of completion. And so it's a complete and perfect example of who he is, a complete and perfect example of what he has done for us. And so there's these seven miracles that are found. There's the miracle of turning the water into wine in chapter 2. And then in chapter 4, he heals the nobleman's son who comes to him, wanting him to come with him and heal his son. But he says that you go home, you'll find your son is healed. There was a lack of faith in that man's heart, and yet the Lord still healed his son. Then in chapter 5, he heals the lame man on the Sabbath day, the man who was there at the pool and couldn't get down in the pool, and the Lord heals him there on the Sabbath day. Then in chapter 6, we see two miracles. He feeds 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then later on in that same chapter, he walks on the water, the Sea of Galilee, as the disciples are there in the boat. Then in chapter 9, he heals the man who's blind from birth, something that had never been accomplished, that had never been done before. It was unheard of. And then finally, in chapter 11, we see the pinnacle of his miracles, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Have you ever asked yourself, I mean, you think about that wonderful thing that he did. Have you ever asked yourself, why is John the only gospel that records the raising of Lazarus? You ever ask yourself that? I mean, as amazing as that was, you think, wow, that's the greatest, one of the greatest proofs or evidence that Jesus is who he is. And yet John is the only gospel that records the raising of Lazarus. He is the resurrection and the life. Because he lives, we live. But not only that, when we get here to chapter 11, it says that he not only lives and gives life, but he also helps you and me to bear fruit. I am the true vine. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel was characterized or was typified as a vine, and yet that vine was unfruitful, wasn't it? That vine didn't produce the fruit that God had given it to produce. They failed in that. And so Jesus, in contrast to Israel, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Well, the husbandman is the one who cares for the vine, the one who comes along and helps the vine, who cultivates it, who prunes it, who picks the fruit, who is the one who is there laboring in the vineyard. You know, as we said many times since we've been here, and of course we know this, we're not saved by our works. But like it says in Ephesians 2:10, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. The evidence of a life of a believer, a true believer, follower of Jesus Christ, is that he's going to have fruit in his life. He's not just going to have a changed life. Well, that's necessary. That's important because we're new creations or new creatures in Christ Jesus. But beyond that, we're going to have some positive things that are going to come out of our life, some fruit that's going to come out of our life. Actually, in Spanish, the word fruit is also the same word that you can use for results. And result and fruit mean the same thing. And so it's the result, it's the natural outcome of someone that's born again. He's going to produce fruit. He's going to produce things that are going to bring glory and praise to the Lord. Actually, that's the only way anyone else can really tell that we're Christians. And you know, I hear this a lot, especially when I'm talking to people. They say, who are you to judge whether this person's a believer or not? Well, first of all, it's absolutely necessary that we make that decision. We can't always tell. Sometimes it's a little bit more difficult to tell. Others, there's no doubt in our minds. I think, again, of some people that I know, some of my own family members, they make no pretense of being believers. If you ask them how they think they're going to get to heaven, they'll give you an answer of, just be a good person or be a good church member or whatever else. And so there's no doubt in your mind that this individual has never understood the gospel or believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Others seem to give that indication, and yet, how do we know? Of course, as an elder in a local assembly, we have a responsibility when someone comes to us and wants to come into fellowship in the local assembly, wants to follow the Lord in baptism, to ascertain by asking them some questions. And also, as we watch their lives, we see the evidence and proof in that, and we have to make the decision whether we'll allow them to be brought into fellowship or whether we'll allow them to be baptized. If there's no proof in that, if it seems that from the lifestyle that they're living that there is no new birth, there is no regeneration, then we would have to refuse them that request. And so we do make those decisions. And the Lord told us to. It says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do good men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Of course, that's exactly what James told us. He said in chapter 2 that you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, he was making a ridiculous statement there in the sense that how can I see your faith without your works? And that was what he was basically saying to them. You don't have any works, and yet you say you're a believer. I can't see that. I can't know that. The Lord can look on the heart and know what's there. And yet the scriptures say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can tell a book by its cover, right? You can tell by what takes place on the outside, what is on the inside of a heart of a man. And so we can tell, we should bear forth fruit. And how do we bear fruit? That's the question. You know, it's I want to bear fruit. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to bring glory and praise to His name. How can I bear fruit? Well, the picture here is of this grapevine. with the vine dresser, with the husbandman, the Father. And he says here, every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. In the first place, what the Father does is he takes away every branch that does not bear fruit. Now, there's some confusion with this particular thing. What he really means is not that he cuts off the branch, because he says, every branch in me. This is talking about a believer. It doesn't say that he doesn't mean that he takes it away and cuts it off and throws it aside. What it really means here is that what the Father does, instead of cutting off the branch, is that he takes us and he lifts us up. That's really what the Greek means here. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he lifts up. When we lived in Spain, there were parts of Spain that had vineyards that covered acres and acres and acres. And they would cut these vines back every year at the end after gathering all the grapes. And then they would take, when the vines began to grow again, the branches began to grow out of the vines again, they would be on the ground. And of course, a vine on the ground, a branch on the ground would never produce fruit. And so what they would do is they would come through the vineyard and they would lift up those branches and they would attach them onto some wires that they had strung throughout the vineyard to lift those branches up off the ground that they might be fruitful branches. And isn't that wonderful? That's what the Lord does to us. You know, it was said of him that he never ever broke the bent twig. He never ever snuffed out that smoldering flax. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ does? He doesn't discourage us. He doesn't put us down. He doesn't toss us aside. When we start to struggle, what does he do? He comes and he bears us up. He lifts us up and he encourages us. We were talking about the other day, Saturday, when we had the time with the men next door. And I told them that one thing that is true from the Word of God is that when you feel depressed, when you feel down and discouraged, realize that's never from the Lord. That's always from the enemy. That's always the flesh and the world and Satan that does that. God never depresses us. God never discourages us. God never puts us down. What God does is he brings conviction. And the difference between discouragement and conviction is this. What discouragement says, what Satan says to us, you're no good. You're worthless. You can't do anything. God never does that, does he? And so if you feel that way, you know that's not from the Lord. That's from the enemy. What does the Lord do? If we're doing wrong, he says, what you're doing is wrong, but here's the right thing to do. And so he not only brings the realization that the way we're behaving or the activity that we're involved in is wrong, but he always shows us the right way. That's conviction. That's conviction. And that's what the Lord does. You see? And sometimes through the Word of God, through other believers, maybe just through the circumstances of life, he shows us by the Spirit of God that we are on the wrong path, that we aren't walking aright, that we aren't bringing him glory. And he doesn't put us down. He doesn't throw us aside. I mean, you think if anyone deserved to be thrown aside, it was David, don't you think? And he didn't have as much power in his life after the great sin with Bathsheba and killing of Uriah the Hittite. But yet the Lord continued to use him after that. He gathered all the materials together for the temple. He still won victories in the battlefield, but he still was used of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord brought conviction and he repented and turned back from to the Lord, and the Lord continued to bless him. But again, if anybody deserved, because he allowed the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the Lord, and yet the Lord brought him back. He can bring beauty out of ashes, a wonderful thing. And so we should never be discouraged or down in that particular way. And again, because we know that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in this life, nothing in the life to come, nothing at all can ever separate us from him. And so he wants us to bear fruit. And so he lifts us up and he encourages us that he might lift us away from being discouraged and being down, from the things of this world, from the things of this life, the dirt and the muck and the mire as we wallow in the things of this world. He lifts us up and He gives us encouragement and He exhorts us. And we put to death the deeds of the flesh and we live according to the high calling that we have in Christ Jesus. And then what happens? We bear fruit. But He also says that He not only lifts up the fruit, but that also He purges the fruit. And what it does there, He purges the fruit to help it to bring forth even more fruit. Because the Lord wants us to bring forth fruit, in verse 2. He wants us to bring forth more fruit. But then also in verses 5 and 8, He says He wants us to bring forth much fruit. He wants us to bring forth much fruit. And you think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified by those things that we do that are done led by the Spirit in accordance with God's Word. Those things that have eternal value. But we'll be able to enter into that with Him as well, won't we? We'll be able to lay those crowns at His feet and rejoice at the glory of God. And so what He does is He purges it. And really that word purge there means to cleanse. He cleans the branches. And again, the vine dresser, the husbandman, when he's working in the vineyard, when he lifts up those branches and they're dirty with the dirt of the ground or whatever, and he lifts them up and he washes those away. He cleanses them. And that's what the Lord does. The washing of water by the Word. That's why it's so important, dear brethren, to spend time in God's Word every day so that God can wash us. So that we keep short accounts with Him as He reveals to us in His Word anything that displeases Him. And so that we can walk in a way that is clean and pure in His sight. The only way God can speak to us is through His Word. That's the only way He can communicate to us. By the Spirit of God that indwells us, He talks to us through His Word. So we can talk to Him all day long in prayer, but if we don't allow Him to speak to us, it's just a monologue, isn't it? And sad to say, we said this Sunday morning, sad to say, there's so many believers that, well, they'll pray, especially when they've got things going in their lives that aren't very pleasant, but yet, how much time do we really spend listening to the Lord and letting Him speak to us? His Word is still alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide us under the soul and the spirit of man, and it can even divide and show the thoughts and intents of our wicked, deceitful hearts. And so we need that cleansing, that daily cleansing of washing of water by the Word, as it talks about in Titus chapter 3. And so here He says, I want you to bear forth fruit. I want you to bear forth more fruit. More fruit in your life. What kind of fruit is He talking about here? Well, I think He's talking about the fruit of, as far as the fruit of the Spirit, first and foremost. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I think we said it the other day, too, that you look at that list, and you be honest with yourself. None of those things come naturally to us. The natural man doesn't possess any of those attributes. In fact, all he possesses are those things that in the verses before those two particular verses in Galatians 5, that's what characterizes our lives, the lives, the deeds, the work of the flesh. But here it is, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, just patience with one another, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faith, confidence in God, meekness, humility, and temperance, self-control. Those things don't come to us naturally. That's the working of the Spirit of God. And every believer ought to exhibit every bit of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. They're not individualized. This is one whole fruit. And these are different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And every believer, to varying degrees, depending on the maturity, will manifest this fruit in his life. And again, those are the first things that begin to manifest in the life of a believer to show that he has really, truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll begin to act differently than he did from the world. His lust will turn to love. His pride will turn to humility. His meanness will turn to goodness. Being gentle and kind with other people. That's how the Lord would have us. And again, it's yielding to the Spirit of God in those things. But we can also see fruit in the service for the Lord. We're talking about on Friday evening and Saturday, we can see the wonderful fruit of sharing the gospel and seeing men and women and boys and girls come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see fruit of exhorting one another and building up and encouraging one another. We can see the fruit in the lives, and different ones can come and say, "Brother, you know, I was really down in this particular moment in my life, and you just came along and put your arm around me and gave me a word of encouragement." We can see a fruit in correction at times when we need that, and we can see if we go to a brother and we see him in a fault, we see him in a sin, and we correct him, and he repents of that and turns back to the Lord. There's the fruit in that person's life that we can see for the glory of God. And so it's just being yielded to the Lord. It's just saying, "Here I am, Lord, use me." You know, I think the thing that characterized Paul's life that made him so fruitful, not only during the time that he was on this earth, but I think Paul is still receiving fruit today, don't you, through the epistles that the Lord wrote through his hand. But you think about the Apostle Paul, I think he showed it there on the road to Damascus, and I think it was his attitude throughout his life. And what was that he said? "Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do?" Now, I know many of you here are gainfully employed. You have jobs that you do. Others have tasks that you do around the house, around the home, other places. And yet I think every single one of us, first and foremost, before we're anything else, is that we're bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes this wonderful, wonderful statement. "Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so even eating and drinking, I can bring glory to God, and I'm good at those things. I'm good at eating and drinking. So you can bring glory to God in those things, you see? Even those mundane, normal necessities of life, we can bring glory to God. And so if we can do that in those things, how much more can we do it in our everyday life as we walk through this world? And so my suggestion to you is for your consideration, just think about maybe what we need to do every day of our lives, and this isn't just for commended workers and missionaries and those that are in the Lord's work full time that don't have those responsibilities that you might have, but I think it's for all of us. We should wake up and the first thought that should be on our hearts is, "Lord, what do you want me to do today? How can I be used of you today?" Now, in the light of what I have lying before me, these responsibilities in my job or in my home or whatever that I have, how can I be used of you? Because the Lord knows all that, doesn't he? He's placed us in those positions. And yet he can use us even in those places to bring glory and praise to his name. "Lord, I want to have fruit at the end of this day. I want to be able to look back on this day as I stand before the judgment seat of Christ and see that there was something for eternity that was produced today, that it wasn't just a wasted day." Because we all have some of those, don't we? Or we have had some of those. But we can wake up in the morning and say, "Lord, here I am. You guide me and you lead me. You show me what you want me to do today. And I want to bring glory and praise. I want to bear fruit today for your praise and glory." He tells them in verse 3, "Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you," but he says, "abide in me and I in you." And this is really the key, abiding in Christ. Because he says, "The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now, a week ago, last night, we had the young people's meeting was here, and one of the illustrations that I had was, Gerald brought me a little flower, and I asked the young people, I said, "Is this flower dead or alive?" Well, obviously it was dead. It looked beautiful, just as beautiful as it had, a few hours before when it was still on, the plant. But yet, the moment you broke that flower off of that plant, it was dead. It no more had no more life in it. Why? Because the life didn't come in the flower itself. The life was in the plant. And as long as the flower was attached to the plant, it had life. as long as it was closely connected to that plant, it had life. Well, you see the parallel here is what the Lord is saying. As long as we abide in Christ, as long as we draw nigh to the Lord and He will draw nigh to us, there's life, there's power, there's a production of fruit in our lives. We're to hunger after Him. You know, the plant produces the food that feeds that branch. And so the branch is fed through the nutrients that come up into it from the plant itself, from the vine itself. And that's exactly what we need, isn't it? We need that food of the Lord in our lives. And then he says also the water that comes up into the plant, that the branch receives, comes up through the vine into the branch. And he says that we receive the water from him as well. In fact, he told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, when you drink of this water, this living water, you'll never thirst again. Do we thirst for the Lord? And we know what the psalmist says, that as the heart pants after the water brook, so panteth my heart after you, O Lord. Do we really pant after the Lord? Do we long for Him? Are we excited about spending time with Him in prayer and reading His Word in service of Him? Are we excited about that, or is it a drudgery to it? Is it something that we just have to do because we feel that obligation? Because we wouldn't want anyone to know that we didn't do those things. Or do we look forward to it? Is it exciting to read God's Word? Is it exciting to get down on your knees and speak to Him in prayer? Those are the things that bring forth life. And again, He's the bread of life in chapter 6. And He says that if we would eat of that bread of life, we would have eternal life, abundant life in Him. And so we abide in Him. We keep close fellowship with Him. Because, you know, a Christian can have that fellowship broken, can he? With unconfessed sin. We sin every day, don't we? I sin every day. You sin every day. If we say that we don't, we deceive ourselves and we make God a liar, because He says that we all are sinners by nature. And we still have that sin nature within us. And there's a struggle that takes place. But the wonderful thing is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so He restores us. And you know, the wonderful thing about God is He never remembers those things again. I've heard people say He forgets our sins. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say He forgets them. Because you can forget what you don't want to forget, right? God has control over it. He never remembers it again. And what that means is He'll never bring it up again. He'll never throw it up in our face again. It will never be rehearsed before us again. And when we come to Him and say, Lord, I sinned against you again, just like I did yesterday, He would answer us, what do you mean? Again, like you did yesterday. It's over and done with. Isn't it a wonderful thing? And so God restores us. We can have break that fellowship because of sin, but the Lord comes along, and the moment we come back and confess, He brings us back unto Himself, and He draws nigh unto us as we draw nigh unto Him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. And what he's really talking about there isn't that a person that is saved can lose that salvation and he's cast away. What he's talking about is the unfruitful works. You know, someday we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything we've done, every word that's come out of our mouth that says we're going to get an account for, and there's going to be put there in the fire, and the Lord's going to judge it, and the wood, hay, and the stubble, the things done in the flesh, will be done away with once and for all. They'll be burned up. There'll be no lasting result from those things. And only those things, the gold, the silver, and the precious stone, the things that are done led by the Spirit of God, the things that are done for the glory of God, will last forever. You know, you can preach, and it could be wood, hay, and stubble. You can witness, and it could be wood, hay, and stubble. You can go out and do all kinds of things in the service of the Lord, and it could be wood, hay, and stubble. Because all those things can be done in the flesh and for our own vain glory. And he says, if you receive praise of men, you won't receive the praise of the Lord. But you know, there's going to be some dear, dear folks that maybe never even stood up in front of anyone, but they were great prayer warriors. They were servants behind the scenes, and men never saw what they did, but they're going to be exalted in that day, because, you know, the Lord sees it all, doesn't He? And He rewards those. And so He blesses those and uses those that are willing to yield themselves to Him. Verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Isn't that wonderful? You know, if I abide in the Lord, I'm never going to ask anything wrong, am I? I'm going to have the mind of Christ. I'm going to see things from His perspective. And when I abide in Him, when I am walking closely with Him, and when His mind fills my mind, when His Spirit fills me, then I'm going to ask those things that are from His perspective and not from my own selfish perspective or from what I think should take place. And so I can come and ask Him, and He'll be glorified, and He's the one that will answer the prayers according with His will. And then He says, here is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. What are disciples? Trained or taught ones. Ones that follow after Him, follow in His footsteps. Did the Lord Jesus Christ bear forth much fruit for God while He lived in this world? Absolutely yes. And yet He says, greater things than He did, you and I can do. Why? Because the Spirit of God is indwelling us. And God wants to bless us and use us for the praise and glory of His name. And so, He's the true vine. We're the branches. He abides in us, and we abide in Him. To be a fruit-bearing a branch on the vine, we must be in Christ. To be a fruit-bearing branch of the vine, the Father must purge us by the cleansing of the action of the Word of God. And to be fruit-bearing vines, we must abide in Christ. Those first two things, being in Christ and the Lord purging us, are the works of God, divine work of God in our lives. The third one, abiding in Christ, is something you and I have a part in. Something that you and I have a free will to choose. I just want to encourage you, brethren, the time is running short. Are you going to stand empty-handed before the Lord that day at the judgment seat of Christ? Or are you going to stand there filled with your basket full of fruit to lay at the feet of that lovely one? Are you going to look around heaven and not see anyone there that you had any influence on for good? No one there that you led to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going to look around and see heaven all around, in heaven all around you, others that were touched by your lives, that were blessed by your life, that came to Christ through your testimony, your witness? The decision is yours. The decision is mine. The Lord would have us to bear fruit, and He wants us to bear fruit, and He empowers us to bear fruit. Might we do so for the praise and glory of His name. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You tonight for the Lord Jesus, for the great example that He left us. We thank You that He is the vine, and we're simply the branches. He is the one that has life in and of Himself. And we only have life, we can only bear fruit, as we draw close to Him, as we allow Him to fill our hearts and minds and lives, as we allow Him to flow through us. As currents, as channels, as instruments of His love and grace to men and women, boys and girls around us, to lead those that oppose themselves to a saving knowledge of Christ, and to those that know the Lord Jesus, to encourage them and be a blessing to them. Father, bless this assembly here in Spanish Wells. Help them not just to grow numerically, but, oh Father, more important than that, help the dear Christians, each one, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to draw closer to You, to apply those things that they've heard in the Word to their daily lives, to seek to please You, to turn away from those things that would bring dishonor to Your name, and to do those things that would glorify You and that would bear forth fruit in eternity as they stand before the Lord Jesus in that day, that none of us might be ashamed when we stand before Him, but we all might hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Glorify Yourself, dear Father, through the saints here, the testimony of this assembly, as we wait for and anticipate and long for that wonderful day when we'll hear that shout, that voice of the archangel, that trump of God, and we'll be all caught up out of this world to be with Yourself and with Your Son, the Lord Jesus. For the praise and glory of His name, we ask these things.